The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. John, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. Jesus prayed, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest siblings in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our holy Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. We get this little snippet today of this very long prayer that Jesus prays to God in the end of his ministry. This is a prayer that is only in the Gospel of John, and it's quite long. It's a prayer that takes place when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he is about to be arrested and then taken to first the church leaders and then to Pilate and then crucified. It really is this final prayer that Jesus has with God before he's taken away, this moment where he gets this one last chance to pray for anything that he wants. And what we hear him pray for is that God's church would be one. When I read this text every time, when I hear someone talk about it, what I always think about immediately is not how the church has been one, but how the church has been repeatedly dividing itself throughout history. I think about the great schism that took place in 1054 when the Eastern Church and the Roman Catholic Church split apart, never to come back together. I think of the Reformation, which we celebrate every October of every year, which we probably shouldn't be celebrating because it's when the Protestant Church split away from the Roman Catholic Church, never to be one again. I think of how we lift up Martin Luther, who didn't want to split away from the Catholic Church, but really stood up for what he believed in. However, at the end of his life, when other Protestants decided that they wanted to talk about theology, Martin Luther had some choice words for them, and then they split, never to come together again. I think about how when settlers first came to America and established these colonies, they weren't established based on geographical boundaries or where they could grow what products, but which group of people wanted to worship God in a very particular way, and how they split from each other. And I think of all of the thousands of ways that the church continues to be split today. When we look at the history of these splits, we don't see people who took a stand for what they believed was right all the time, but rather we see churches engrossed with their own power, their own authority that they think they have received specially from God, and we see how they are driven by ego, and how this division is a result of all of that. Now, you might hear me talk about this and think to yourselves, well, that really doesn't have anything to do with my experience. This is church history. This is a long time ago. It's separated from us. But do you experience division in your own life today? Do you feel like our country is particularly unified right now? Do you feel like our world is particularly unified right now? Maybe in your own personal lives you have experienced division with family members with loved ones, with people in this community. If you want a really good example of division, join the Facebook San Ynez Valley chat room page and just read it for a little while, and you will see how people can treat each other. It's weird, isn't it, to hear Jesus, this all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, God in fleshed person, pray for oneness, and then to see 2,000 years of division come after it. What do we do? What is the answer to this? I gotta say, I have no idea. I don't know what the answer is to this. But here is what I do know. When Jesus prays that his people would experience oneness, he doesn't pray that they would be united in belief. He doesn't pray that they would be united in dogma. He doesn't pray that there would be one leader or a group of leaders who would force them to become one and to be unified. What Jesus does is he says, I pray that they have the oneness that you and I, O God, experience in each other. I pray that they have the love that I experience in you. The oneness that Jesus hopes for in regards to his church is a oneness that comes from a church that acknowledges God's universal and unconditional love for every single one of its members. Jesus prays that that relationship that he has with God, that love that he experiences in God, is the same love that he then expresses to the disciples, and he prays that it will be the same love that his disciples then reciprocate to all that they encounter, and then so on and so forth. And that's where the problems creep in, isn't it? Because as we look at the trajectory of that history moving forward, that love tends to dissipate. And then people start to argue about who has greater power or greater authority, or whose dogmas are better or more correct. And the church becomes divided. And it is the same with us, isn't it? It's about who's right, who has more authority, who allows their ego to drive them to harm others. And we forget this prayer of love that Jesus has for each and every one of us, a love that leads to oneness. Now, I do have to share a caveat here. Jesus never prays that people who are going through any kind of an abusive relationship get rid of that and seek unity with their abusers. That's not what this prayer is about. And so that can never be what the church asks people to do. And the church has asked people to do that. That's not what this prayer is about. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am saying, though, is that the oneness that Jesus prays for is grounded in two things. It is grounded in God's love, and it is grounded in the relationships that come from that love. Not power, not dogma, not authority, but simply love and relationship. So for each and every one of you that is sitting here in this sanctuary today, what that means is that each and every one of you has to first acknowledge that God just simply loves you. And as much as I preach on that and as much as I say those words, I am thoroughly convinced that that is not a message we allow to seep into our lives. That's not a message that the church has allowed to seep into its life. The church has continually been an entity that has said that God's love has to be earned through righteous living, through proper belief and acceptance. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus' hope is for the world is that people would just simply know that God loves them that God loves each and every one of you in all of your perfections and all of your imperfections, in your wholeness and in your brokenness, in the things that you would love to share with people and highlight about yourself, and all of the things that you want to bury deep down inside and would never want anyone to see. God loves you, no matter what. Nothing you could do in this world would make God love you any less, and nothing you do in this world would make God love you any more. Because God loves you wholly, just as you are. And God seeks a relationship grounded in that love. God doesn't want a relationship from us where we keep trying to earn that love, where we keep trying to prove that we deserve it. God seeks an authentic relationship of love from a person who just knows that God loves you no matter what. And it is from that space that Jesus prays oneness will come for his people. That is God's whole hope for the church. That's it. Now, I don't know if the church will be one day, and I'm talking about the Big C church. I have no idea if we'll make peace with the Catholics, if the Catholics will make peace with the Eastern Orthodox, if we'll make peace with the evangelicals. I have no idea. In the way the church has operated through history, I'm not really sure it deserves it. What I would hope for, though, as your pastor, is that we could experience that oneness as Bethania. That this small C church here could be a space full of people who just simply acknowledges that God loves us just as we are. Not because of the beliefs that we have, not because of the ministries that we do, but just simply because we exist. A church that acknowledges that God sees every single piece of you, the parts that you want and the parts that you really don't want, and still just absolutely loves you. My hope is that we could be a church that then seeks and experiences relationships born in that kind of a love. And a church that ultimately walks out of those doors every Sunday, that walks on the streets every day of the week, and shares that kind of love with everybody around us. I think we can do that. I think that we can be a church that says, that lives out, that we are loved, or that we are called to love because we are loved. Amen. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.